1 John chapter 5, this morning as we continue our study through this book, we're going to be looking at the first five verses of this final chapter of 1 John. And so let's begin by reading these verses if you'll follow along with me. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so very much for the morning that we've enjoyed together, the warm fellowship. Thank you for all the beautiful music and how it ministers to our spirits, to our hearts, our minds, and thank you for those blessings. Lord, we ask that you'd work in the hearts of the children during this children's church hour, that your word would have free course there and just reach the needs of those children's hearts and draw them to you. We ask that you would bless our time in your word. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask that he would guide, and my presenting your word may be easily understood, and may each and every one of us have our hearts and ears opened to what you would say to us through your word, the Bible, today. We pray that you would be honored throughout this service, throughout the remainder of this day, and that every person here would be ministered to by your Spirit and by your word, that every one of us would be drawn closer to you through our having been here to worship today. Please, Lord, help us in all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John not only wrote this letter, but he also wrote the gospel account bearing his name. And if you go to John chapter 3, which is probably the most familiar passage in that gospel account, John records a midnight conversation that took place between Jesus and an elder Jewish religious leader by the name of Nicodemus. Well, in that conversation, Jesus says to this religious teacher, "Ye must be born again." He says to him, "Except a man be born again," the word or words "born again" literally mean to be born from above or to be born spiritually. Unless a man is born again, unless he's born from above, he receives the second birth, he cannot see or perceive or understand the kingdom of God. So in John's gospel, he brought forth the truth about being born of God. And Nicodemus stumbled at this initially. He thought, how can this be? I'm an old man. How can I be born again? I can't go back into my mother's womb. And so Jesus gave him a very simple illustration. He said, look, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be lifted up on that cross, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So being born again means believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus not only said of Nicodemus that he needed to be born again, but of all mankind, he used that plural word, ye, everyone must be born again. We need to be born from above. Everyone here today has been born once. We need to be born again. We need to be born from above. Now in this, going to the book of Peter, Peter there explains that the means by which this birth takes place in our lives is through the Word of God. He says, being born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. God uses the written Word to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. That's how we're brought into God's family. So elsewhere in Scripture, we read about this idea of being born again, being born from above. And throughout this letter that we've been studying now for a good while, John emphasizes the truth of being born of God. And that's where we're going to focus our attention this morning for our message. We're going to explore this topic together, birthmarks of the born of God. Birthmarks of the born of God, okay? That's simply a colorful way of saying characteristics of those who have been born from above. Those have been born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. That's what we're talking about. So what are some of these birthmarks? What are some of the characteristics that are seen in the life of a person who has truly been born again? Someone who has been born of God. I want to say this before we get into the message, that these birthmarks or these characteristics are not intended to be tests of faith. Okay? That is, John is writing to people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might know that they have eternal life. He is not writing to them to try to help them examine themselves to see whether or not their faith is fake or phony. Okay, the end is never in doubt for those to whom John is writing. He's writing to those who believe, but he wants them to come to a place of assurance. And I think that's important even as we consider the message this morning. Our goal here this morning is not to get anyone to doubt their salvation, but seeing these characteristics should help every person here today to be able to come to a place of absolute assurance where you can say, yes, I am glad I am part of the family of God. And maybe you don't have that assurance. Well, what we see in this passage of Scripture, I think, can help every one of us come to that place and know how we can do it. So this morning, to guide our message, let's consider from this passage of Scripture four birthmarks of the born of God or the born again. What are these four characteristics that are seen in the life of a person who's truly been born again? Here they are. I'll go ahead and spell them out and then we'll go back and consider each one individually. First of all, present belief. Present belief, practical love, personal righteousness, and prevailing faith. All of those are birthmarks of the born again. Or if you'd like just a single word to attach to it, here it is. Believing, loving, obeying, and overcoming. Those are all characteristics of someone who's truly been born again. So let's go back to the first words of verse number one. We'll see this first birthmark of the born again or the born of God, and that is present belief or believing. John said, whosoever, that includes anyone and everyone here today, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The word believeth in verse 1 is a present active word. In other words, it's speaking of someone who is presently believing that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah. Those who are born of God have not only believed on Jesus at some specific point in the past, but they are presently believing in Him. This is an important point because there are many who claim to have at some point in their past believed on Jesus, but they're not presently trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. And there are others who doubt their salvation. They wrestle with doubts because they put their faith in Jesus at some point in the past, maybe when they were a little child, as early as maybe 4 years old even, and they can't remember all the details of when they first believed, and so they wrestle with, am I really born of God? Because I can't even remember all the details of when I, quote, believed on Jesus. But these words help us to understand the first birthmark of the born again and how we can know that we're in God's family. The question is not, at some point in the past, have you believed on Him? That's a good question. But really, the more pertinent question is this: in whom are you trusting right now to save your soul? Those who are born of God, they are the ones that are believing in Jesus. Here's a simple example. If we wanted to find out if someone was alive physically, we would not say, hey, let me see this person's medical records from 15 years ago or 30 years ago. You wouldn't look for their past medical records. You would look for their present vital signs. Not, hey, let me see your birth certificate, but hey, let me see, Are you breathing? Is your heart beating? Is there present sign of life? And in the same way, the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I believing in Jesus Christ? You want to find out if a person's alive physically? Check if they're breathing. You want to find out if they're alive spiritually? Are they believing? May I ask you today, are you believing on Jesus Christ? Are you right now trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you? You say, well, preacher, I made this decision years ago and I can't remember all the day. Don't worry about that. Listen, here's the good news. No one will spend eternity in hell. No one will go into hell believing on Jesus Christ. And I don't care what kind of decision you made in the past, I'm telling you, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ right now, if you're believing on Him, that's a birthmark that you've been born of God. So are you believing in Him? Secondly, there's present belief, believing. Secondly, there is this birthmark of the born of God, a practical love or loving. Whosoever, if we could say it this way, is believing that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. This, by the way, exposes these false teachers, because if you remember earlier on in the letter, John said of these false teachers, they went out from us because they were not of us. They were not presently believing. And maybe they made some profession in the past, but they left that. Are you believing in Jesus today? But then John goes on, and he says, and everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Now, in a relationally healthy human family, nuclear family, as some call it, children who love their father who begat them also love their brothers or sisters who are begotten of Him. Okay, it's normal for brothers and sisters who love their father, their earthly father, to also love one another. Unfortunately, that's not always the case in every human family, right? Some think about Christmas. Oh, no, it's another reason to have to get together with my brother. No, it's a good thing. Brothers and sisters ought to love each other just as they love their parents. Well, unfortunately, that's not always true of the human family. But as John explains in the second half of verse 1, this is always true of the family of God and those who have been born into it. And so really in the second half of verse 1, John describes a second birthmark, a second characteristic of those who've been born of God, born into God's family, and that is a practical love for the children of God, other believers. This is not a new truth. John has already stated it earlier in the letter. He said in chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth, and there's that word, that present active word again, everyone that is loving is born of God and knoweth God. May I ask you, do you have that birthmark? Are you believing in Jesus and are you loving other believers? Are God's people your people? Let me ask, is this crowd this morning, is this your crowd? Are these your people? I know a lot of us here this morning, we've never seen each other before, maybe whatever. But listen, if you're a child of God and another person's a child of God and you love your Heavenly Father, then there ought to be a love, a mutual, practical love for each other. That's one of the characteristics of those who've been born of God. Thirdly, there is this characteristic, this birthmark of the born of God, and that is practical righteousness. If we put it in one word, obedience or obeying. Verse 2, he says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So as we saw in the preceding verse, love for other believers is a birthmark of the born of God. And John explains in verse 2, we know that we love other believers because we keep God's commandments. How do I know if I love my brother or sister in Christ? It's seen by obedience to God's commands. What are God's commands? Well, they have two, they're based upon two primary commands. Here it is. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we know that we're born of God because we believe in Jesus, because we have a practical love for our fellow believers, but there is this personal righteousness, this obedience to the Word of God. So love for others is a birthmark of the born of God. Love for others is seen in keeping God's commands, which begin with loving God and loving our neighbors. And so therefore, keeping God's commands is a birthmark of the born of God. Obedience. Someone who is born again, their life will be characterized by obedience to God's commands. We sang the words this morning. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Okay? Obedience is the very best way to show that you've been born into God's family. And this is not a new truth, but John, as he comes to the end of this letter, is reminding us of these things. Chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. We're made righteous in God's sight by faith in Jesus Christ, but that positional righteousness is seen in our lives by a practical righteousness, living in obedience to God's commands. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So a birthmark of the born of God is obedience. When we were born again, we received the nature of God. The Holy Spirit came to live within us. We're born of the seed of the Spirit of God. And listen, that new nature cannot sin. The Holy Spirit cannot sin. And when we as God's children live yielded to the Holy Spirit, we will not sin. Unfortunately, many times we do not yield to the Holy Spirit, and it is absolutely possible, and unfortunately all too common, for a child of God to live in disobedience and experience God's chastening. But we have a nature, that nature that we've been born of God with, it cannot sin. And when we yield to that, we won't sin. But obedience is another birthmark of the born of God or born again. Verse 3, John elaborates. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Love is more than just a feeling. It is more than just emotion. That certainly is a part of it. But John explains to us that love for God is demonstrated by obedience to his commands. We show that we've been born of God by keeping his commandments. We show that we love God by keeping his commandments. This tells us that love for God and disobedience to God's commands really is a contradiction. Someone says, oh yes, I love Jesus. I love Jesus, but I'm more interested in doing my own thing and living how I want to live and not living according to what God says in His Word. That's a contradiction. And if you are God's child, you will experience chastening if you try to live that way. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. But he goes further in verse 3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. John further explains that love for God is not merely obligatory obedience. Now, there's a wrong perspective of this that says, well, if you love God, you just You just gut it out, and however hard it is and whatever it is, you just obey. Well, we ought to have that grit, and we're lacking it, unfortunately, today in Christianity. But the idea here is this, that those who know and love God don't see His commandments as grievous. The word grievous means heavy or burdensome. If you truly love God, obeying Him is not something that is a grievous thing. It's not a heavy or burdensome thing. A mature Christian, a spiritually mature Christian who's yielded to the Holy Spirit, will see the commands and responsibilities which God has given them as opportunities, not merely as obligations. For those born of God, the will of our loving Heavenly Father is not something which we, quote, have to do, but it's something that we get to do. Someone says, well, I'm a Christian, so I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to tell others about Jesus. No, if you really understand that God loves you and you love Him, and that He only wants what is best for you, and that He can bless your life more by your obedience than you could ever get for yourself through a life of disobedience, you'd say, God, I'm thankful I get to go to church today. I'm thankful that I get to read the Bible when there are people in this world that don't have a Bible in their own language. I'm thankful that I can pray and talk to the Creator of the universe. I'm thankful that I get to pray. It changes our perspective. You see, love does not change God's commands, but love most certainly changes our perspective on God's commands. John says, we know that we're born into God's family because, well, we're believing in Jesus. We love the brethren, and love for the brethren is seen in obeying God's commands. And we know that we love God because we keep His commands. And by the way, these things aren't grievous. This is not a heavy burden. This is a privilege. Genesis 29 and verse 20 gives us this good example that I think helps us understand this. It says, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. Now, Jacob's love for Rachel didn't change 7 years into a few days. It did not change the length of time, but it changed his perspective on it to where it didn't seem like a grievous or burdensome thing. It seemed like a light thing, because of his love for her. And again, our love for God transforms duty from drudgery into a labor of love. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's in contrast, by the way, to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. He said in Matthew 23 and verse 4 of the scribes and Pharisees that they lay upon men's shoulders, and he uses those words, burdens that are grievous and heavy to be borne, but they won't lift their finger to do those things themselves. Jesus says, I'm not like that. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. My commandments are not grievous. They're really not. But what about us? Is this birthmark clearly seen in our lives? A practical righteousness, an obedience, not just a sense of drudgery and duty and obligation, but one of delight where we say, God, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. I delight to serve you. I'm thankful to obey. Listen, when our obedience and our service no longer match Jesus' description of His yoke and burden, then we need to go back to the drawing board and consider where our heart is focused. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus wrote letters or gave letters to 7 local churches. One church is just like ours here today. One of the churches was the church at Ephesus. It had a wonderful history. The Lord brought these people into his family. They were born again. I mean, they literally were on fire for God. They had this bonfire and they burned all these things that they had been using in idol worship and all kinds of immoral things. They just were sold out for Jesus Christ and they committed themselves to a life of service. But unfortunately, somewhere along the way, that changed. And they were still serving. They were still laboring, even to the point of exhaustion. And Jesus says to this church that he loves, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not and hast found them liars and hast borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Jesus says, look, my commands are not grievous. And you're still giving that word of obedience. You're laboring, but you've left your first love. And now what at one time seemed like a joy and a delight has become grievous and heavy and just an obligation. And the problem is that you've left your first love. And so he says, first of all, you need to remember. Remember where from whence you have fallen. May I ask you this morning, was there a time in your Christian experience where you loved the Lord, you were delighting yourself more in the Lord than you are right now? Now, granted, we cannot match the emotion that was involved when we first came to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't think God intends us to live that way, but there ought to be a delight in our heart where we say, God, there's nothing in heaven that I desire beside you, and there's nothing on earth that I desire more than you, Lord. If there was a time when we were closer to the Lord, we were more in love with him and his commands were a delight and not drudgery, then we need to repent. That means to turn around and change our mind. Lord, I'm going in the wrong direction, and I want to come back to you. And then he says to do the first works. Repeat. Get back to doing what you once did when you were in love with the Lord. And it's not just the outward obedience, but it's the heart obedience that delights yourself in him. Where reading the Bible is like your bread. That's what you live for. It's not that, you know, it's not just coffee that gets you out of bed in the morning, but it's an opportunity to meet with God. It's a loving personal relationship with him that causes obedience to become a joy. That is one of the birthmarks of those who are born of God. Sometimes that birthmark isn't so clear in our lives. And it's not because we haven't been born into God's family. It's because we've backslidden and we're not where we need to be in our relationship with him. The last birthmark of the born of God is seen in verses 4 and 5, and it's this, prevailing faith or overcoming. Believing, loving, obeying, overcoming. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God wants every one of his children to be overcomers. He wants us to be victors and not victims. He allows obstacles. He allows opposition in our lives so that we might have opportunity to overcome. From the very beginning of creation, the Lord planned for his children to make the choice to be overcomers. And God did this in the beginning when he placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the Garden of Eden and told Adam and Eve not to eat of it. Why did he do that? Because God wants every one of his children to be overcomers, to learn how to overcome the world. This is one of the birthmarks of the born of God. We are victors. We are overcomers. And just as God placed that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, He did not simply take it away, but He put it right there, allowed them to face it, not so they would yield to it, but so that they would overcome it. God has placed us in the midst of this evil world, this crooked and perverse generation. And we, as those who are born of God, are able and we are called to overcome the world by faith. Prevailing or overcoming faith is a birthmark of the born of God. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. What does it mean to overcome the world? Well, John has explained earlier in this letter a little bit about the world. And we're going to finish our message this morning and consider three P's, three words that begin with the letter P that are involved in our overcoming the world. Okay, and here they are. First of all, for those who are born of God, overcoming the world means prevailing against the pull of the world. It means overcoming the pull of the world. If you go back to chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John said, hey, believer, born of God one, love not the world. What's the world? The things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the very things that were represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was placed right in the midst of that garden that God wanted His children to overcome. And God's placed us right in the midst of this crooked and perverse world that tempts us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And everyone who is born of God overcomes that pull. We do not get pulled into that. We overcome it. It doesn't mean that the world has no effect on it, on us, or has no appeal to us. It means that by faith in Jesus Christ, we overcome it. We don't live defeated. A birthmark of the born of God is that they overcome the world, and in doing so, they overcome the pull of the world. One who is born of God is not, quote, of the world. Instead, we overcome the world and its temptations. We don't let the world press us into its mold. We do not live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, but instead we give our very bodies and our lives as holy and dedicated to pleasing God. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't yield to its pull, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So overcoming the world means overcoming the pull of the world. Overcoming the world also means prevailing over the persecution which comes against us by those who are of the world. Chapter 3 and verse 13, John said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So there is this aspect of the world, the temptations of it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you know, something to do, something to eat, something to feel, something to be, you know, be. All those are different ways of describing the pull of this world, the allurement of the world. But there's also the people in this world, and the people of this world do not like those who follow Jesus Christ. Again, John said, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Those who haven't been born into God's family don't love those who are begotten of God. In John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So how do we overcome the world's persecution? We overcome its pull by yielding to the Lord, not following the crowd, but following Christ, not going along with culture, but following the Scriptures. Overcoming the world's persecution means not allowing it, the world's hatred, to keep us from loving and obeying God. And that really is, in these immediate verses, is the primary truth that's being taught. Look at the transition from verses 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. In other words, we love God. We keep His commandments. We don't see them as a burden, but a blessing because or for we've been born of God. And we overcome the world. And the world's persecution and hatred toward us doesn't keep us from obeying God and loving Him and seeing His will as a delight and not a drudgery. Those that overcome the world's persecution. They just keep obeying. The apostles did this, Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They said, we're just going to keep doing what God wants us to do, whether you like it or not. You do what you want. In verse 41, it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Not like, oh, let me tell you what I've been going through. Let me tell you about the burden, the cross that I'm bearing. No. They just said, man, what a privilege. I mean, we get the opportunity to suffer for His name. And it says, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The apostles overcame the world's persecution. And by that same faith that they overcame the world, that's the same faith that will help us to overcome and just keep obeying. Thirdly, overcoming the world means prevailing over and even in the midst of the problems which are common to every person in the world. There's temptation in this world. There is a hatred for followers of Jesus Christ in this world. But there's this. There are problems that every person in this world faces. But those who are born of God will overcome those problems. It means that we keep the faith in spite of tribulations or troubles which would have the potential to offend us or turn us aside from following Jesus. You say, where are you getting this? John 16:33. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The implication is, if I've overcome the world and I'm in you, and you've been born of me, you're one of my seed, one of my descendants, then you'll overcome the world too. You've got the same birth characteristics in nature. Every person that is in this world faces problems, tribulations, trials that are just common to mankind. Listen, if you've been born of God, you have within you the power and the strength to overcome no matter what God allows in your life. It doesn't mean those things are easy. It doesn't mean that we don't experience sorrow or problems, but it means that we're going to keep following Jesus no matter what. It means that we're not going to be offended in our faith. And what the Lord gives and what the Lord takes, we'll say with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord, and we'll just keep on trusting. We'll keep following Him. Those who are born of God overcome the world. It's pull, it's persecution, it's problems. Finally, verse 5, John says this, who is he that overcomes the world? Who is he that is overcoming the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. There again, John explains that overcoming the world is the victory which belongs only to those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Only way we can have it is through Christ. We have no strength to save ourselves from sin. And we have no strength to overcome the world's persecutions, the pull and temptations of the world, the problems that are in the world. However, John explains, he reminds us in verse 5, that by believing in Jesus as the Son of God, we will not only be saved from sin, but we'll be saved from this present evil world. We will be set free to do the will of God our Father. Jesus came into this world so that we might overcome the world. Galatians 1, 4, and 5 says this, "The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." He set us free to do the will of our Father. The well-known author and TV host Larry King was born with a different name. His name was Lawrence Harvey Zeiger. Larry King grew up in Brooklyn, New York. His parents were Orthodox Jews. They had immigrated to the United States from Soviet Belarus in the 1920s. Larry King became famous as an interviewer and from 1985 to 2010, along with multitudes of other things that he was involved in, he hosted a nightly television program called Larry King Live. And over the course of the years, he had over 6,000 personal interviews with some very interesting people. He asked them a wide variety of questions. In 1997, Larry King hosted a special program in which the tables were turned, where he's not asking the questions, but he is being asked the questions. And Bryant Gumbel was the one doing the interview. And in that interview, he asked King this question, "Whom would you most like to host as a guest on your show, and what question would you like to ask?" And his answer was very insightful. He said, "I would like to have God here. I'd like to be able to talk to God, and I'd like to ask Him this question. Do you have a son? Do you have a son?" Now, Larry King was a Jew. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. In his earlier years, he described himself as an agnostic. Later on, he described himself as an atheist. There's not really much difference between the two. They're basically the same. But Larry King understood the significance of whether Jesus is the Son of God and Messiah. It makes all the difference. And John said here, "The one that overcomes the world is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, that God has a Son. His name is Jesus Christ." And if that is so, we can be saved from our sin, we can have eternal life, and we can live as victors in the midst of this world. We do not have to go through life with a victim mentality. We do not have to live under the circumstances. The question this morning is, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you been born again? Are you born of God? And are the birthmarks evident in your life? Can you say, "Yes, I love the Lord. I'm walking in obedience to His commands. I'm believing in Him. I'm loving Him. I'm obeying Him. And I'm overcoming." Can you say that? John chapter 3 and verse 18, Jesus said, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus is the Son of God. And if we believe this, and if we've been born of God, then let's not be ashamed of our birthmarks. Let's keep believing, keep loving, keep obeying, and keep overcoming by faith in Christ. Lord, thank You for this time that we've been able to spend in Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us some evidences in Scripture by which we can know that we've been born into Your family, Lord, so that we can have that assurance and live confidently, joyfully, freely, Lord, not live bound in fear and under the troubles and trials of this life. I pray for every person here today that they might be an overcomer by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, would You please grant that victory to every soul. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you this question. So we take just a couple of moments to respond to God's word today. The first question is this: do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins and have you confessed Him as your Lord? If we've believed, He wants us to confess that. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone to save you, you got to make that known. How many today would say, "Preacher, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He's the Messiah, that He is who He said He is. And I am trusting in Him and Him alone. I'm not trusting in church membership or baptism or some kind of documentation somewhere. I am presently believing in Jesus. I'm trusting in Him alone to save my soul." If that's your testimony this morning, would you acknowledge that by quietly raising your hand? You say, "I'm trusting Jesus alone today." If you could do that, would you raise your hand? All right. You may put your hands down. If you're here and you say, "Preacher, I couldn't raise my hand because, to be frank with you, I'm not sure. I'm not certain of these things." Is there anyone that would say, "Preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not certain of my relationship with God. I am concerned about it. Would you pray that God would help me to come to a place of settled assurance, to know Him, to know that I'm saved?" Is there anyone that you'd raise your hand? You just say, "Preacher, would you please pray for me?" Anyone at all? Maybe you're here and you say, "I know that I'm not saved, but I know I need to be saved." Maybe today you just need to make the decision to open your heart and receive Him. He has spoken to you time and time and time again. And He's a gentleman. He will not force Himself into your life, into your heart. He's given you the door handle and He asks you to open the door as He knocks. Is there anyone today that would say, "Preacher, I want to receive Christ today"? And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I'm saying, "Lord Jesus, I believe on You. I believe that You're the Messiah, the Son of God. Would You please save me?" If that's you, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "That's the decision I'm making right now, to trust Christ." All right, Christian, are your spiritual birthmarks clearly visible? Are you trusting in Jesus? Are you loving fellow believers? Are you joyfully and willingly obeying God's commands? Are you seeing them as grievous or a delight? Are you overcoming the pull of the world, its persecution, the problems that you're facing in the world? Are you being an overcomer? Will you choose to be an overcomer by faith in the Lord? How many today would say, "Preacher, by God's grace, I want these birthmarks to be clearly visible. I want to know for myself, and I want others to know of me that, yes, I've been born of God, and by God's grace, I'm going to do that by faith." If that's you, would you raise your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I want to be an overcomer." Amen. Lord, thank You for speaking to our hearts. Pray that You'd take the words that we've considered from Your word, and may they be a help to us in the days ahead. We pray all this in Jesus' name.